And I was going to mention, I didn't say anything last week, but with all the maneuvering around of the pews, we didn't quite get everyone back in its original spot. So some of them kind of shift and move around a little bit. Mine does. The first, it's like the first, third, fourth, and fifth, sixth, maybe. You might notice that. And you might wonder, well, why doesn't the second one move? Well, it's because I noticed Vicky's bag that she always has on the second pew. And after some of the maneuverings around, it ended up over in the middle back here. And so I thought, well, you know what? Maybe if we put that one back here in its original spot, it might be level. And guess what? It was. So we thought, okay, we could do trial and error and try to shift every pew around and make sure it gets back in the right exact spot. But I don't think so. So we've had a couple ideas, or two or three shared, that we're going to try to fix that. Not everything is perfectly back the way it's supposed to be after the flooring project, but it is just about done. There's some metal stripping that needs to go back out in the front, and we have to make some final arrangements about the cost of everything. So pray for that. We've been doing a little bit of negotiating, so it's in the Lord's hands. Search the faces of the Haitian orphanage for Carnet. There are plenty of orphans already in the country, but much more since the devastating earthquake that happened a while back and then the takeover by the gangs. You may have heard of that. It's resulted in further and outright chaos in the country, so much that a number of American missionaries had to evacuate, at least come home for the time being. At this particular orphanage, there were 57 in all, dark-skinned, bright-eyed, curly-haired, Creole-speaking, fun-loving children. Carnet is the unique 7-year-old among the bunch, although she appears no different. She eats the same rice and beans. She plays on the same grassless playground. She sleeps beneath the tin roof, as do all the other girls, hearing the nearly nightly pounding of the Haitian rains. But though she appears the same, don't be fooled. She lives in a different world, a world where she is anticipating her future home to be. So if you see the slender girl wearing the pink shirt, that's her. The one with the bushy hair and a handful of photos. And if you ask to see them, she will be glad to share them with you. And even if you don't ask, she will show you those photos anyway. They bear the image of her future family. See, she's been adopted. Her adopted parents brought her pictures to this visit, along with a teddy bear and granola bars and cookies. And Carnet doesn't mind sharing the goodies. She may ask even the director to guard her bear for a time being, but she's keeping the pictures with her all the time. They remind her of her home to be. Within a month, maybe two at the most, she'll be there. She knows the day is coming. Every opening of the gate jumps her heart. Any day now her father will appear. He promised he'd be back. He came once to claim her. He's going to come again to take her home. Till then she leaves with a heart looking forward to her permanent residence. Shouldn't all of us be that way? Carnet's situation mirrors ours. Our Heavenly Father paid us a visit too, through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Have we not been claimed? Haven't we been spiritually adopted? I want you to open your Bibles first off to Romans 8. That's kind of going to be our base of operations for this Lord's Supper devotional. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start with verses 15 and 16. Then we'll jump from Romans eventually to some other places. But Romans 8 to start off, verses 15 and 16. For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So God has searched us out. Before we knew we needed adopting, He already filed the papers and selected the wallpaper for our room. Drop on down, if you would, to verses 28 and 29 to show us how good it gets. Romans 8, 28, 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those who God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So would God abandon you to a fatherless world? Absolutely not. Those of us graced and privileged to be in God's family Bible can read our names inside the front cover because He wrote them there. He did it. What's more, a Heavenly Father took care of all of the adoption fees, every single one. He paid the full price by giving His Son for us on the cross. Neither we nor Coronet can pay our way, earn our way, or work our way out of the orphanage. So Galatians chapter 4, if you want to look at this passage, verses 4 through 7, it says this. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. We don't finance our own adoption. We don't pay for it. We can't, but we do accept it. Coronet could tell the prospective parents to get lost, but she didn't. The same way you could tell God to get lost. But if you did that, that would be utterly foolish. And then the moment we accept His offer, we go from orphans to heirs. Back to Romans 8. Jump back and look at verse 17. Romans 8, 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glories. Heirs, all of us, at least to some level, are heirs of Christ. Through Christ we receive salvation, spiritual privileges, as our Heavenly Father's favored sons. Through faith in Christ we are all God's sons. And that's what Galatians 3:26 says. If you look at the screen again, we're hitchhiking on some of the ideas we've already studied going through Galatians. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But before we became Christians, it was not a pretty picture. Again, going to Galatians, going into chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole state. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children under the basic principles of the world. So Paul was there perhaps drawing from the Roman or Greek and Jewish cultures, the laws that were somewhat similar at the time, which established a timetable for a son's maturity. And in Roman society, a son was considered an adult when his father said he was and not before that. Furthermore, his status in the household really was no different than that of a slave that the families might have or own, even though he was the future owner of the entire estate. He had no decision power. In fact, he had no freedom, really. The timing of his adulthood would be the responsibility as well would be set by dad, and he was formally adopted with a big celebration. In that Roman ceremony, the boys and girls would put away their toys and their dolls and all of their childhood stuff and burn them as sacrifices to their gods, as symbolic that they were putting away childhood. The Jewish ceremony was at a set age, and it was 12. They called that a bar mitzvah. So the boy would then, or the girl would recite a solemn pledge of obedience. In Greek culture, the boy's long hair would be cut off and sacrificed to their highest god named Apollo. So anybody in those Galatian churches would have been able to draw something from their cultural background, Roman, Greek, or Jewish, to understand the point that Paul was making there. Even we know, no matter how wealthy a father might be, it's true that an infant child or toddler or young kid cannot fully enjoy that wealth until they get much older. That's what our pre-Christian lives were like under the law, Paul says. Immature. Just childhood. No privileges. More than that, living under the basic principles of the world, verse 3 says. It's actually a lot like slavery. The term translated basic principles is like the ABCs of English. It's used elsewhere to rebuke immature Christians that all they could handle was elementary doctrine, when it was time enough to be ready to learn and understand the deeper ideas of the Bible. In Galatians, it means that you or I, before we became Christians, were actually enslaved to whatever man-made religion we followed, ultimately under the dominion of our master, the devil himself. For the Greeks and Romans, it would have been their demonic false gods. For the Jews, their false belief that they could all get to God on their own efforts and their own works and their efforts of obedience. All that is basic, just elementary stuff. All it is man-made religion, which then Satan uses with spiritual enforcement to keep people spiritually enslaved. But God. Aren't you thankful that God stepped in? Oh, but we forget. Don't we grow accustomed to the bunks, the tin roofs, rice and beans? So do we look over the fence to the world to come? And how long has it been since you showed someone your pictures? Is Peter speaking to you when he urges us in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, these words? Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. One paraphrase of that verse puts it this way. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. We should never grow to love this cosmos, should we? This evil place where sinful people and the Antichrist, in fact, live, controlled by Satan himself, this ugly, sinful world system, that cosmos, we don't ever want to love that. We're adopted, but then not transported, not transitioned yet. We have a new family, but not our heavenly home yet. We know our Father's name, but we haven't seen his face yet. He claimed us, but has not yet come for us. So here we are, caught in between what is and what will be. We're no longer orphans, but not home yet. So what do we do in the meantime? When you think about it, indeed, it is just that. It can be a mean time, full of trials and difficulties. Time made mean with chemotherapy, heart conditions, other health concerns, painful experiences, maybe financial concerns that wear us down physically, emotionally, spiritually even. Time made mean by inconsiderate, backbiting, lying, cheating, selfish people. How do we live in that meantime? How do we keep our hearts headed home? Well, Paul weighs in with some other instructions. If we go back again to Romans 8, and continue on reading another section there, beginning with verse 18, he says in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not, is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul there called the Holy Spirit a first fruits. I think here in this passage it can have the sense of foretaste. No person with a healthy appetite needs a definition for that word. Our minds, probably getting closer now to the noon hour time on Sunday, tend to drift a little bit to a few foretastes, maybe. Often after church, I might be at home near the kitchen. I'm sniffing the dinner trimmings like a Labrador sniffing for wild game. And when the cook gives me permission, or sometimes when she doesn't, she's not looking, especially if it's a dessert, I might snatch a foretaste. I see some of the wives looking at their husbands. It might be a bite of meat, or a spoonful of something, or just one cookie, or a sliver of brownie. A pre-dinner snack, you know, kind of stirs the appetite for what you know is coming. Samplings from heaven's kitchen do that. There are perhaps some moments, and you and I both wish there were more, when time just kind of evaporates and joy modulates the time and heaven hands you an hors d'oeuvre. Your newborn passes from that stage of restlessness to rest. Ah. They smile. The baby talk coming from the first grandson that I ever laid eyes on, watching on the internet. A parent or grandparent might sit there and wonder, you know, God gave us this precious child to be in our family. You're lost in the work that you love to do, and you might say you were made to do. So as you step back from that planted farm field or rebuilt engine or remodeled kitchen, satisfaction flows from within you. Just you, God, and a silent assurance that everything, at least for that moment, is right in the world. Rather than dismiss or discard those kind of moments, we probably should relish them. Don't get totally caught up in them. But if you let them, those can kind of attune your heart to heaven. So can tough ones. We look back again at verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you think Coronet groaned? I would think that orphans tend to do that. They would live lonely lives. Upon seeing a child who has a mom and a dad, they no doubt groan. They see a house and they might think back of that, their stiff bunk, or maybe no bunk at all. They groan. When they wonder what happened to their biological parents, I would think that they groan. But Coronet's groans are numbered. Every cafeteria meal brings her closer to home cooking. And each dormitory night carries her closer to a room of her own. And every time she longs to call someone mommy or daddy, she knows that she soon is going to do that. Her struggles stir longings for home. So let your run-down body, as you get older, like me, remind you of your eternal one. Let days full of strife and bitterness and thoughts like that, unending peace. Are you undergoing suffering? Acquainted with abuse, insults, rejection. It's a part of this life, right? But it's not part of the next one. Let your rundown body, let all the struggles, all the pain, all of life troubles, you know, maybe we should listen to them a little bit more as well. Certain moments that are so troublesome. Get your mind beyond that. It was a while back, the Time magazine essay took readers into the ugly world of abused children, and they described a personal story of Antoine, age 10, who was connected to the wrong people like a puppet string to the neighborhood bullies and drug peddlers. They demanded his presence. He feared their punishment. So when the police usually, when they appeared, the troublemakers would stash all their drugs into his socks, thinking a young boy wouldn't be searched. So that way Antoine got to know the police better than his own school teachers. So what hope does a boy like Antoine have? The article takes us to his sparse apartment. His mother owned one light bulb. So when she had to change rooms or like move from the kitchen into the living room, she would unscrew the lone bulb and take it in there to this other room that she was in. She screwed it into the lamp, and a dim glow illuminated a poster on a far wall of a young black boy, and he was crying. The caption at the bottom quoted this scripture verse. You'll see it on the screen going to Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So stake your hope on that promise. Don't bemoan the passing of time, applaud it. And the more you set your affections on God and His heaven, the more you urge the clock to tick. And every time it does, you're closer to your completed adoption. So Paul writes, if you go back again one more time to 8:23 of Romans, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There was a time, it seems like a long time ago, and it kind of was, my sons would celebrate my daily arrival back at the house. I'd usually just be walking home from church to the parsonage. You know, it's not that far. Sometimes I would come into the driveway with the car. They were perhaps, I think, something like ages 7, 5, 3, and an infant. And Terry would probably alert them, and so they would scamper to the window, pressing noses and faces against that big pane there at the front of the parsonage. And or they might just come running from the outside if they were out playing in the yard back. So as I approached, I would see them, and then they would see me, and their faces would light up, and they might yell or jump or clap. No conquering Caesar had ever returned to feel more welcome. I opened the door. They would tackle my knees and flooded the entryway with huge joy. Their dad was home. I wonder, do we as his children ever search for God in that way? I know myself, I've let a day or maybe two, perhaps even a week or more, I hate to say it, pass without a glance toward the sky, or a thought or anticipation for the Lord to appear. We should do better. And this last passage tells us, going back to the one we started with, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Because one of these days, Christ is going to get up off of his heavenly throne and come for us. And eventually set up his eternal throne right here in our very midst and reign there forever. You know that Carnette's home to be dominated her thoughts. Pictures, the little teddy bear. Could she see those and not think of it? Blessings and burdens both can wake us up out of spiritual slumber. Gifts stir homeward longings. So do our struggles. Every homeless day in this world carries us closer to the day when Jesus takes us home, his family, for good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we think these thoughts, may we all become more heavenly minded. Even being so heavenly minded as they say that we are some earthly good. In the struggles and in the blessings, Lord, may we see our future day, really your future day, when you come for us. May we live out our days anticipating that event. You are ruling now. You always have been. You always will be. And one day you're going to change residences, so to speak, and come closer to us. Set up your earthly throne, then rule forever from your new earthly throne. And we will give you glory. You deserve it all. We love you, Lord. Help us every day to love you more than we love this world and await and hope for your coming. We pray it in your name.